Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be finishing up the first part of Galatians. Actually, we've got one more lesson after this. But in chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul sort of brings together much of what he's been talking about. And if you go back and think about what we've been discussing as we go through the Galatians, is the idea of holding on to what's important in the gospel. In fact, in our little board out here, we have a study of Galatians, holding on to the gospel. Now, I'd like to start this morning. If I had to ask you, what is the gospel? If you were to give somebody a very quick, you know, the 25 words or less kind of nutshell, what is the gospel? Well, if you remember from our lesson a few weeks back, if you go back to chapter 1, Paul, I think, gives a pretty good, very quick, this is the gospel. Remember in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of the God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and forever." And if you look on down to verse 16 of chapter 2, he says, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, that is, by what we do, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Now, the part of this I want you to think about, it's easy to see that first part, that we're forgiven, our forgiveness of sins. We think about forgiveness of sins. But do you notice that other little part that goes right by it? Deliver us from this present evil age. Do you think about that part? He's not saying there's just evil around us. All of us can see that there's a lot of evil in the world. What he's saying is he died to take us out of this world into his kingdom. And so often we don't see the world around us as being evil. We know there's evil around us. But do we see the world itself as being evil? And that's one of the ideas that Paul brings out here, that Jesus came so that you can live in a different kingdom. You don't live after the things of this world. We live after the things of his world. And one of the ideas we're going to go through is the idea of slavery and all the things in this world that enslave us and the things that bring us away. You think about the way that we live, the things that we seek after. How many times do we go into debt on things? How many times do we want a bigger house or a bigger car? We want the things of the world. And it's easy to get sucked into those things. Now, have the things of the world sort of fog us into thinking about what's really important and what's not. And what Paul brings out here in the very beginning is that we're not to seek after the things of this world. This world, in and of itself, is against God. And in that respect, it's evil. And so often, we sort of go along with that. This morning, the lesson is being brave Christians. And that may not be something you thought much about, being a brave Christian. But we're going to be studying over in chapter 5. In the very beginning of chapter 5, Paul says, "For freedom Christ sets you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to the yoke of slavery." What do you think about when somebody says freedom? We talk about in the Star Spangled Banner, the very last sentence of the Star Spangled Banner says, "Over the land of the free and the home of the brave." The idea with freedom is often linked with the idea of bravery and courage. And that's really what we'll be talking about today. About a week ago, a little over a week ago, we had the 4th of July. And if you walked around the 4th of July, there were fireworks all over the county. I think there were 4 major fireworks in our own county. As we celebrate that day, we celebrate the 4th of July with fireworks, with cookouts, and it's a day of celebration. And it goes back to, of course, the 1776 on July 4th when they signed the Declaration of Independence. And most of us, or at least some of us, actually had to memorize the first half, the first preamble of that. And if you remember, one of the major sentences in that, it says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, or plain to all, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed with their Creator." Yes, we had God in the Declaration of Independence. "With certain inalienable rights, and that these rights were life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, the second half of that is more with the government, but the first half, that all men are created equal, goes along very similar to what Paul's talking about in the actual idea of the Gospel of Galatians, that we're all equal before God. That's the idea. We're all equal before God. And how can that be? It's not because of what we've done, because if you go back to what we've done, how well we've kept the law or all the good things we've done, then some of us are going to be better than others. But the idea that we all stand before God equally because of what Jesus did, because we all had the same faith in Christ. And because of what Jesus did, we can all be equal. And that's the idea I want you to think about today. It's what our country started with, and it's what we're called to be. Equal before God because of what Christ did. But the idea is that that takes freedom, goes along with the idea of courage and bravery. It doesn't just happen. We have to defend that freedom, as Paul says. So he says, don't let yourself go back under the yoke of slavery. Now, the yoke of slavery he's talking about, there's lots of different ways we can be enslaved. We're enslaved by debt. How easy it is to put a credit card down and just charge something. But do you know what you're doing when you're doing that? You're pledging that you're going to pay off that bill next month with your labor next month. In other words, you're placing yourself into slavery for a month or whatever to pay off the bill that you're charging. So when you go into debt, you're placing yourself into slavery. Paul's talking about the slavery of the law. In other words, this idea that you've got to work your way to heaven. That you've got to have so many good things over here in your pile that justify going to heaven. And you get into it, have I done enough? We talk about sort of the rat race of this world, of business. But sometimes we get in the rat race of Christianity. Have I done enough? Am I good enough to get to heaven? And that's that kind of, I've always got to do a little bit more. And that idea that just sort of a rat race of Christianity. And because of that, as we're going to see, that can destroy our fellowship. Because we start, as he say, biting and devouring each other because you're trying to do more, you're trying to put the other person down, and we start fighting with each other instead of having the fellowship that we're to have. In 1776, July 4th, they signed the Declaration of Independence and had a great idea. But if you go back just a few months later, 6 months later, Christmas 1776, our country just about wasn't. Washington had been run out of New York City, had been run out of all the East Coast. His army was not very well fed, not very well clothed. And so what did Washington decide to do on Christmas 1776? He decided to attack the British at Trenton. Now, the British at Trenton actually were the German mercenaries, the Hessians. And they were the very best troops of all of Europe at that time. There was over 1,000 of them in the city of Trenton. And they were well-fed, they were well-clothed, they were basically in the houses there, so they were dry. Washington got his men ready on Christmas Day to cross the Delaware River that night. Actually, he starts crossing them around 9 or 10 o'clock that night. The Delaware River is in the process of freezing over because there's a northeasterner, a storm is coming down. And it's sleeting and it's raining and the river's freezing. But Washington takes his men across that river. Now, only about two-thirds of his men go because one-third, one regiment, stays back because the weather's so bad. But he still gets two-thirds of his men across the river. But now they're 9 miles from Trenton. Most of his soldiers don't have winter clothes. Most of them don't have coats of any kind. Not all of them even have shoes. And they march 9 miles in the dirt and freezing rain to get to Trenton. And by the time they get there, many of them, their feet are bleeding. Can you imagine walking 9 miles at night? They walk between midnight and about 7 o'clock in the morning is how long it took them to make the march, because they attack at 8 o'clock in the morning. 9 miles in freezing rain and sleet, in the dark, without any kind of weather gear at all, these men marched to Trenton. Why would men do that? Now, when they get to Trenton, they have to attack the Germans, German mercenaries. When the German mercenaries came through New York City about a month before, they attacked many of the rebels there, and some of the rebels tried to surrender because they got cornered. But the Germans did not consider the American troops to be real soldiers. They were rebels, and so they didn't take any prisoners. They killed the Americans that tried to surrender. So when Washington gets to Trenton, he knows his own powder, his own guns may not fire because of the rain. And he's going to attack these Germans, and if he loses the battle, they're going to die. The Germans won't take prisoners. And so the password that night going through was victory or death. And that's what Washington faced when he faced Trenton. That takes brave. That was what the kind of courage and bravery our country was founded upon. Men willing to do that. Now, what I want to think about today, are we willing to do that for the gospel? These people did that for our country because they believed in freedom for our country. But do we think about that same thing for the gospel today? Do we think about the idea of being men of and people of courage and bravery? In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are called before the Sanhedrin of their day. Now, the Sanhedrin was their government. And it's all the men that were their government. It's like us calling before Tallahassee or maybe to the Senate in Washington. And here are these two fishermen standing before the Sanhedrin, the men that they had always looked up to. And these men tell them, you've got to quit talking about this guy Jesus. We're going to let you go, but just cool this thing about the resurrection of Jesus. And Peter and John stand there and say, we're not going to stop. We're going to continue. And it says they were men of boldness and men of courage. That's the kind of men that Peter and John were. In Acts chapter 23, Paul was arrested when he goes back to Jerusalem. Now, on his trip to Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit already told him that when he gets to Jerusalem, Paul, you're going to be imprisoned. And that night, Jesus, it says, appeared to Paul in prison. And he says, Paul, you're going to have to testify about me in Rome. Be a man of courage. And that's the kind of we're to be a people of courage like Paul was, called to be a man of courage. This morning, look with me at Galatians chapter 5. And think about what it means when we say to hold on to our freedom. It means be a people of courage. It means to have the kind of courage that the people that founded our country had. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be people or men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. Be people of courage. We're called to defend the gospel. And that's what he says in chapter 5. For freedom you've been set free, stand firm and do not submit to slavery. Don't go back, but stand firm in the gospel. And that means being brave, being a people of courage. It means that it's going. If you think about what bravery means, we normally think about bravery being willing to give up something. With Washington, they were willing to give up their own lives. What are we willing to give up for the gospel? Do we just kind of want to go along and be sort of feel-good Christians? Do we want to really hold on to the freedom that we have in Christ? And that means being willing to be people of bravery and willing to give up things of this world. See, so easy it is to go along with the things of this world and kind of go along and sort of let everything be okay. Paul is saying, stand firm. Be people of courage. And that means that you've got to face the things of this world and know that we're different from that. We don't live for the things of this world. We live a different kind of life. And that's what Paul calls us in chapter 5 of Romans, to live differently from this world around us. Now, we know we're right before God by what Jesus did. But that doesn't mean that we're free to live any way we want to live. Look on down to chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And notice what he says. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh or this world. But through your love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to be free? Well, Paul says it very simply in this. When you're free from the idea that you're going to earn your way to heaven by keeping the law, now you're free for something else. You've gone away with the guilt. You realize Christianity is the only religion that does away with guilt. We have our guilt taken away by what Christ did so that we can live a free life. But not just to do anything we want to do, not to live for this world, but to live for one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's more than just a command. Love your neighbor as yourself is really what Christianity is. We're to be a people of love, just as God is a God of love, and Jesus was a Savior of love, willing to give Himself for us. Love your neighbors yourself, then, is who we are as a people. That's the Christian life, is to love each other. And notice the next verse, though. If you don't, if you drop back to this idea that you're going to justify yourself by your own actions, then when he says you'd bite and devour each other, that's kind of a strong word to put right after loving each other, that you're going to bite and devour. But the idea is that if you start doing this on your own, thinking about how good you are and how bad somebody else is, that's what leads to the conflict we have in fellowship. We start biting and devouring. We start thinking we're better than each other. But if we're all equal before the Lord, but what Christ did on the cross, then we have the path to have fellowship one with another. And the theme of fellowship is the main thing throughout the whole book of Galatians, the idea that we're to love one another. But look at the next section. And here he talks about what the flesh really is and the sins of this world around us. Look at verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. In other words, they're plain to see. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, really, if you look at what Paul's listing here, he's saying, if you walk by these things, you're not going to inherit. You're not going to get to heaven. Now, we say, well, I'm saved by what Christ said. And sometimes I've heard people say, well, I sin every day, but it's okay because I'm saved. What Paul's saying, that's not true. Because if you say you sin every day, you're walking in the wrong direction. Sometimes we make sin to be trivial. And by making sin trivial, little things that we do here or there that may not be as good as they can be is sin. When we make those to be our transgressions, then we make all sin to be little, and then we go off and do anything we want to do. But Paul is saying, you need to make sure you're walking in the right direction. These four categories, he says the first one is sexual immorality. And that sexual morality is basically is having sex with somebody that you're not married to. Unlawful sex is what the word really means. Somebody you're not married to, or if you're married to somebody else, or you're not married at all, but you're having sex. That's unlawful. That's sexual morality. And he has the next word with it is impurity. And that's just dirty. Something that's just dirty. And so often that goes on with pornography and the other things that go along with sexual morality. And the other one is sensuality. And the word sensuality really means the idea of enticing someone to have unlawful sex with you is the idea of sensuality. And these things all go together, the idea that we're not to be this way. The next one he has, sorcery, idolatry, is really false religion. This idea, I'm going to follow after some other way besides God. I'm going to look at the false religions of this world. The next one is hatred, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger. These are the things that tear up fellowship. And the idea here is social conflict and the things that we do that tear down each other. Because so often we have this idea, if I can tear somebody else down, that will lift me up. And that those kind of things tear down the social conflict that we get into. And the last one, drunkenness or orgies, is just gratifying ourselves. Whatever we want to do. We want to do something because it makes us feel good. That's the idea of the last set of drunkenness and orgies are gratifying. He says, if you do these things, you're not going to get to heaven. And in Colossians 3, he has a very similar list. And in that list, he says, these bring down the anger or the wrath of God because of these sins. Now, these sins are not what we call little sins. And it gives you the idea, when Paul talks about sin or transgressions, he's talking about choosing to live a life that's different from Christ. Because you can't imagine Jesus doing any of these kind of things. If you picture that in your mind, you don't picture Jesus up here. You don't picture the idea when you're in Christ, when you've been baptized in Christ, you become part of Jesus. And there, you don't think of Jesus engaging in this kind of activity. And that's Paul's point. You've got to decide which way you're going to live. See, Jesus died to save you from the evilness of this world. Well, you're not going to go back into it. If you go back into it, then you've departed from Christ. And that's the point that he makes in here, that you've departed from Christ. But the works of the Spirit are just as plain. Know that word evident is just as plain. And notice the works of the Spirit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law or rule. But those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions. Now, on this point, Paul brings it out. I think it's easy for us to see. He paints the picture of sexual morality and the sins of the flesh on one side, and then the fruits of the Spirit on the other. He says, you know this. And if you look at these lists, every one of us knows what's right and what's wrong. It's, as he says, it's evident. It's plain, just like in the Declaration of Independence. We told these truths be self-evident. Some things we just know. And you know that these things are right, and you know the other things are wrong. That's Paul's point. He says, you know how you're living. And he says, if you're living for the things of the world, that's what you're going to have. The wages of the world is death. The wages of sin is death. But if you live for the Lord and you walk after the Spirit, then you're going to inherit eternal life. And the point that Paul makes in this section is that you can choose which way you're going to live. You can decide how you're going to live. You do not have to live for the world. You can choose to live for the Spirit. But sometimes it does take courage and bravery. And sometimes I don't think we think about that. But throughout this whole section, this idea of freedom has the idea that you're to be a people of courage. You're to stand up for what's right, and you're not going to live with what's wrong. It's a very simple chapter, chapter 5, but it hits us where we all live. Because we do live in the world, and so often we want the things around us in the world. And we do seek after, and sometimes the sins of the world do entice us. If you look over to James, in James chapter 1, verse 14, he brings out the idea of how sin entices us. If you look at James chapter 1, 14, says, when each person is tempted, when he is lured away or enticed by his own desire, the desire which is conceived gives birth to sin, and sin, when fully grown, gives birth to death. The idea is that we're each one tempted, and each one of us has desires, and if we allow those desires, they will pull us away. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, anyone who practices sin becomes a slave to sin. Any behavior that you engage into, if you allow it to, it will become your master. In regards to what it is, you see this with drugs and alcohol, but you also see it with the internet, you see it with video games, you see it with anything. Anything that you allow to engage in can become your master. Unless you have the self-control to say no to those things. And that's what Paul wants you to see. You can choose what you do and what you don't do. You do not have to seek the things of this world. And it goes back, why did Jesus die? He died for your forgiveness of sins and to save you from the evil world around you. But if you go back to the world, that's your choice. But if you do, as Paul says, you are not going to inherit eternal life. This morning, we started with looking at what George Washington and his men did, and the bravery they had back over 200 years ago when they founded our country. Too often as Christians, we get into the mode of just being feel-good Christians, what feels good to us and what makes us think we're pretty good. And we don't have the idea, I don't think, anymore that sometimes it just plain takes courage and bravery to stand up for what we know is right, and not engage in things we know to be wrong. Christianity means holding on to our freedom in Christ. And that means being a people of courage, being a people that are willing to stand firm for what we know is right, and not engage into activities we know to be wrong. Christianity, a Christian must live different from this world. We're to be different. We're to be called out from this world. And too often, we want to live too close to the world. There are limits to our freedom. Paul says you are called to be free in Christ. For why? So that you can love one another. And see, that comes because we're all equal before the Lord. And when you recognize that you're all equal, that means we're all the same. None of us are any better or any worse than anybody else. And because of that, we can have fellowship. There's two verses in this section I want to end with. back in chapter 5, verse 15. He says, love your neighbors yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed. Now look at verse 26, the very last verse of this chapter. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, when you hold on to the law, when you have the idea that these regulations will make me a better person, then you start becoming conceited, you start thinking you're better than each other, and it tears up our fellowship. We can only have fellowship when we recognize that we're all one in Christ. There's neither slave nor free, Greek nor Jew. We're all the same because we're all equal before the Lord, because we come before the Lord not by what we've done, but what Christ did for us on the cross. And that's why He died on the cross, to save us from our sins and to save us from this evil world around us today. We need to think about, do we really seek Jesus? Are we people of courage and bravery, willing to give up something now for this world in order to have eternal life in Him? Too often I wonder, are we really willing to do any kind of sacrifice? When you go back and you read about what men did like Washington and taking Trenton and the things that they were willing to go through for our country, are we willing to go through that for Christ and eternity? Sometimes we're called to be people of courage and people that are brave, willing to stand up for our Lord. We need to think about, are we part of the land of the free and the home of the brave? Does that apply to our Christianity and our walk with Christ? Jesus appeared to Paul when he was in prison and says, Paul, be of courage. You're going to have to go to Rome. Now, Paul had just been arrested and was in Jerusalem. It was going to be 2 years in prison before Paul gets to Rome. And that's why Jesus called Paul to have courage. Sometimes the Christian walk is not easy. Sometimes it means that we're going to give up things of this world. We have to be brave and people of courage. We have to stand firm. And as Paul says, you've been set free. Hold on to that freedom. Don't allow yourself to become under the yoke or slaves of this world once again. This morning, think about your life in Christ and think about your walk with Him. If you've never named Christ, why not name Him this morning and truly walk with your Lord? Or if you've started that walk, think about your life of courage and bravery. And think about being a people that truly reflect the way that Jesus would be. If He stood beside you just as He did Paul, could He say that you're a person of courage, even as Peter and James and Paul are called out in the New Testament? If you have need to come in any way, won't you come? It's together we stand and sing.